Chapter 26 of the Confession of Faith has to do with the church. We've gone through the first six paragraphs of chapter 26, looking first of all at the church considered, to use the language of the confession, universally, all the redeemed of Christ in time and space. How that universal church comes to expression in time and space in local churches. And that Christ then is the head of the church, considered generally, and he is the head of every church in opposition to every false and antagonistic authority that might be raised up and suggested as a rival to or replacement for the Lord Christ. In executing the power which he has as the head of the church, the Lord Christ calls to himself, through the ministry of his word by his Spirit, those who are given to him. He calls them to walk before him in obedience, building one another up and conducting public worship to the praise of his name. Those who are members of such churches, local churches, are saints by calling. They're set apart to God by virtue of being called to him, and their lives match up to or marry up to their lips. What they profess with their mouths is evident or manifest in the lives that they live. And there is a willing consent. There's a voluntary agreement to walk together under the authority of Jesus Christ, giving ourselves up to the Lord and to one another by the will of God, professing our subjection to the ordinances of the gospel. In other words, that's the sort of conviction that lies behind our covenant vows that we make one to another, where we recognize our supreme obligation to God. And then the fact that as a local church in this place, we are the family of God in this place, and so committing one to another in order to carry out all of our duties, responsibilities and privileges and opportunities as the people of God in this particular place. Now, paragraph 7 carries us on into more detail about the local church. To each of these churches gathered in this way, according to the mind of Christ declared in his word, the Lord has given all the power and authority which is in any way necessary to carry out that order, form or pattern of worship and discipline which he has instituted for them to observe, together with commands and rules for the proper and right exertion and execution of that power. This is a statement that really has to do with the completeness or the sufficiency of the local church in itself. To every local church gathered in this way, according to the mind of Christ declared in his word, so every local church scripturally ordered has in itself all the power and authority which is in any way necessary to carry out that order of worship and discipline which he has instituted for them to observe, together with commands and rules for the proper and right exertion and execution of that power. What is excluded by paragraph 7? What is excluded by paragraph 7? Okay, any form of external government over the local church. For example, what systems or notions might have been suggested or are still suggested as a means of exercising another level or layer of authority over and above the local church?
State and church.
Okay, so you have the state, the government of the day. Presbyteries and synods, general assemblies. Popes, yes, yeah, certainly popes and cardinals.
Like unions, but I don't know if that
Yes, it would certainly, unions or associations, formal associations, also bishops, archbishops, deacons, archdeacons, and all the other paraphernalia, whether it's Roman Catholic or that language more Anglican. So anything that is set over and above the local church is, in that sense, unnecessary. Because each local church is complete in itself, in the sense that it possesses the power and authority which is necessary to conduct its business in accordance with the will of Christ revealed in his word. And it possesses, again through the scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, the commands and rules for the proper and right exertion and execution of that power. Now the qualifier is, it has to be a church that is ordered according to the mind and will of Christ. You couldn't just get a bunch of people together and they say, well, you know, we're a church and we're everything that we need to be, but we haven't got really any time for the Bible. It has to be a church that is ordered according to the mind of Christ declared in his word. But when that happens, there is nothing additional, extraneous, nothing outside of that local assembly which is required to give that local church the authority, the power, and the direction that it needs to conduct its life as God's people. Any questions?
So there's this formal and informal fraternity. Do they have a place?
Yes, and we'll come on to that both in this chapter and in the chapter on the communion of the saints. Because what they're not doing here, even in setting up independency, is establishing isolation. So it's a good point. Well, if you push this too far, all of a sudden, every church is entirely isolated. And there's no interaction or exchange between any of them, and that is not a biblical model either. So this is the first part of that. It has to do with external authorities that are considered to be necessary in order for a church to be a church and conduct itself as a church. That's what's being exposed as unnecessary and unscriptural in this paragraph, but you're right, it's not the whole story. Dan, you have a question? People say they work for the boss.
When they speak in church language, they say I would work for God, that is
God. Okay, yeah, I think that kind of language is not particular, is not reverent language. Remember what we just looked at in the third commandment, the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works. We have to be very careful that when we speak about God, we speak of him in a way that honours him and exalts him. So that might just be a too casual way of referring to God.
I'll say to him, what's a vicar and what's a chaplain?
Okay, a vicar, that title comes from a root word that means a mediator or a go-between. That's why I am not a vicar, Pastor Austin is not a vicar, and we resist anybody calling us vicars, because it suggests that we are necessary for somebody to get to God. Okay? So we don't like the language of a vicar. Well, it's just, but if you didn't know, Dan, it's not a problem. This is where you learn, so you know in the future. And a chaplain, that's usually the kind of role where a Christian minister is helping out in something that's not a church, so that the word of God is coming to people in that situation as well. So you might have a hospital chaplain, or a chaplain for a sports team, or a chaplain for a business, so that the people who are in that situation have got somebody who knows God that they can go to talk with.
Every day, like, say,
Well, that's how you get to know the Bible, Dan, by reading it as much as you're able.
Thank you, thinking that's God judge everybody with what you say and what you do.
Well, the Lord does say that we're going to give an account for every idle word that we speak. But the important thing with something like Bible reading is that if nothing else, you read a little bit whenever you can. So, yeah, it doesn't mean you have to read the whole thing every couple of months. Just a few verses every day would be a very good start. All right? Good. Sharon.
What about parachurch organisations? You know, organisations that take people out of the local church and send them either as missionaries or whatever. And,
yep.
UBN, things like that. How does that kind of fit in with this?
This paragraph has more to do with authority rather than function. But there is a reflection on that. In that, what is being taught in this chapter is that local churches, considered individually or operating together in appropriate ways, are sufficient for the work of the kingdom. Christ has only instituted one body on earth to accomplish his purposes, and that is the local church. So the implication that runs through this paragraph, and it's more and less clear at certain points, is that those sort of parachurch organisations, especially if they are stepping into and taking away from the work of the church, then they are trespassing, as it were, on territory that God has reserved for himself in a particular way. Okay? Paragraph 8. A particular church, so gathered and completely organised according to the mind of Christ, consists of officers and members. The officers appointed by Christ are to be chosen and set apart by the church, called and gathered in this way, are bishops. Now, we said bishops aren't part of the hierarchy, but bishop is a good Bible word. We don't use it because it's been hijacked by people who want to make bishops something other than they are in the Bible. The word bishop basically has this sense of overseer, one who watches over. So, overseers or elders and deacons. They are appointed for the peculiar administration of ordinances and the execution of the power or duty with which Christ entrusts them or to which he calls them. This pattern is to be continued to the end of the world. So this paragraph begins to move us now into the government of the local church. And again, you'll notice that the qualifiers all come up front. A particular church, so gathered and completely organised according to the mind of Christ, consists of officers and members. Now, you might sometimes find this language being used technically. And this distinction being made. There are certain things that are necessary for the being of the church, and there are certain things that are necessary for the well-being of the church. In other words, as long as you have all these things, you are a church. If you have all these things, you would be, under God, a healthy church. So, for example, what belongs to the well-being of the church would be a plurality of elders. You could be a church if you did not have multiple elders, but in terms of the ideal for fruitfulness and faithfulness, you would want a multiple number of elders. So, as we work through some of these things, That might be what lies behind this particular church so gathered and completely organised. If everyone is there and everything is functioning as it should be, according to the mind of Christ, then a church will consist of officers and members. Now, it's not saying there that the officers are not members. Remember, for example, how Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he says, "You're the shepherd, the flock of God, which is among you." That implies certainly that the officers are also part of the flock. They're not separate from it in the sense that they're separate and above. Every shepherd, every under-shepherd, is in that sense also a sheep. And there's a sense then in which they're part of the common life of the church. But if everything is the way it should be, there will be officers found among the members. And the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church, called and gathered in this way. So in other words, it is the church that is called and gathered and ordered like this that does the choosing and the setting apart of those whom Christ has appointed. Okay, so the sequence is, Christ appoints men to be officers, and he equips them and enables them for that task. When a church is called and gathered in the way that it should be, they choose and set apart for this work those whom Christ has appointed. And there are two groups of men who are identified in the scriptures for these offices: bishops or elders, overseers or elders, pastors, elders, presbyters, another good Bible word that sometimes gets associated with a particular system. But all of those words refer to the same group of men: pastors, elders, overseers, bishops, presbyters. Am I missing any out? Shepherds. Now that language, and some of those words mean the same thing: pastors, shepherds, bishops, overseers. But wherever you find that language or its synonyms, you're dealing with one group of men: bishops or elders here, and the second group of men, deacons, the two offices appointed for the church. And they are appointed for the peculiar administration of ordinances. That doesn't mean they do it in a strange way. They might, but it's the distinctive or exclusive administration of ordinances and the execution of the power or duty with which Christ entrusts them or to which he calls them. In other words, these two groups of men, the elders and the elders or overseers and the deacons, they have specific and distinctive roles and responsibilities within the body which belong to them in a specific or distinctive way. They have certain powers and duties which have been entrusted to them and to which they are called. And that may be a reference, I'm not sure here, it may be a reference to the things that every elder and deacon must do and be, and then perhaps to the opportunities that some elders and deacons are given. But that pattern is to be continued to the end of the world. In other words, it wasn't for the early church, and then we needed to figure something out along the way in order to build it up. It wasn't that in the early days things could afford to be a little simpler, but now we need a big old hierarchy in order to make it work properly. No, this is the enduring pattern for the Church of Jesus Christ until the world comes to an end. Any questions or comments? Flavia?
Where does reverend
come from? The word reverend? That again would be a title that's sort of brought in from outside the Bible. The root of the word is obviously the same as being reverent, and you would want a pastor to show reverence and to be reverent. But I think the sense of that word is you are ascribing a particular honour or aura to that person. You're sort of setting them apart, but there's something that is unusual about them in a way that I think wouldn't be necessary, and might even give the wrong impression with regard to such truths as the priesthood of all believers. So in the same way as I don't accept the title of being a vicar, I shudder whenever anybody introduces me as the Reverend Jeremy Walker. I'm sort of looking over, who's he? I don't know anybody who's Reverend Jeremy. I think that's a sort of an extra biblical title. It's meant to be, I believe sincerely, a mark of respect. But there's like with vicar, there's a few things sort of sewn into it that would make it, in my case, a title I'm not particularly comfortable with. Anyone else?
Why then do you think we have all these other systems, for want of a better term? Why have we gone away from the simplicity of what the scriptures teach? You give me a 5 second answer.
Because men think they're wiser than God. That didn't even take 5 seconds, did it?
I was crazy, in one sense, to see all this paraphernalia, and all these titles and hierarchies.
If you think of the simple sufficiency of the Church of Christ as Christ intended it to be, written into the pages of the Bible, you're left asking why on earth anybody would complicate things as men seem intent on doing. It may be a reflection of the desire for supremacy. Because if we're all bishops, but I want to be the top bishop, then I need I'll be an archbishop, and I'll be a bishop in a way. Now we need to sort of divide this out a little bit, and you can be just pastors or vicars. And I'll be the bishop over churches. I mean, it may be, and I think there's some historical evidence that it was, a way of obtaining and maintaining power and power, building power bases. And that goes all the way up to, Il Papa, the father, which is a blasphemous title. But I think it's the wisdom of man. They think God hasn't quite planned it out well enough, and a refusal to accept the finality and sufficiency of the Word of God on this point. You have a lot of people who basically say that this is not prescriptive. It's an option, but we're free to add other things.
But there are some evangelicals who say there's no system.
Yep.
A church government taught.
Yep. It's all pragmatic. That's what some would suggest.
The same in missionary work and all that. There is no way of doing it. It's up to you, according to the situation and circumstances, as to how you go about that.
Which is a recipe for disaster.
Yeah.
And that's what's happened, a kind of radical free market mentality, which is as dangerous as the kind of frozen public sector mentality that just tries to maintain the status quo. We can make this happen. What do the market forces dictate? Well, again, we're not in that game. Akos, did you have a question?
When this lady bishop was elected, she said, "This is my life accomplishment. This is all I ever wanted to say. This is not about glory of God. This is about her job, isn't it?"
As soon as you start using the phrase "lady bishop," well, you've got two. The way the word bishop is being used there has already added something to the Bible, the words "lady" and "bishop" should never go together in any system. I know that in that sense. And very often, You see the way that people politic and strive for these positions. It's carnal, and we'll see some of that in our scripture reading this morning when we come to the morning worship. Christ, having just established essentially his kingdom and given promises concerning it, then has to deal with the fact that one of his followers is going to betray him and all the others are striving for who's going to be top dog. And he says, you don't understand my kingdom if you think it's about fighting for the top rung of the greasy ladder. Akosh, that's when Suresh and Rachel.
Is there a contradiction in that we call pastors, is that a position or a function? Or we address the pastor?
You mean using the title of pastor?
Is there a submission to the or recognition of your role in the church, or is it
That's a good question. I know some good men that I highly esteem, who on the basis of their understanding in good conscience of the phrase that you should call no man teacher, refuse to be known by any particular title in the church. I wouldn't shame or embarrass them by insisting on referring to them as Pastor so-and-so. I would be quite happy to recognise their convictions in that matter. In fact, when we've had those men here for whatever purpose, I sometimes refer to them as, this is so-and-so, who is one of the pastors of the church in such and such a place. If that's what he is, it's a recognition of his office, but I'm recognising his discomfort with any title. There are others who would interpret that phrase in a slightly different way, given the context, and would say that the appropriate use of a scriptural title would be one of the ways in which a church could carry out its duty of showing honour to those who are in those positions of subordinate authority under Christ as servants of the church. Would I insist on that? No, and I've known some men who do, and if they do, then within reason, I can in good conscience offer them the title. I try and do it without my tongue too firmly in my cheek on some occasions. There are some people who really do take issue with that. And if somebody says, I just couldn't do it, I say, well, I'm not. I know people who fawn over pastors and, pastor this and pastor that. There's no respect at all in their hearts. It's all a sham. I'd much rather have someone who called me Jeremy or Mr. Walker or whatever it would be and actually loved me for my own sake and esteemed me for the sake of the office than somebody who lathered me up with fine titles and couldn't give two figs about what I actually do and what I seek to be. So I would not insist upon it, but I do not think it is an inappropriate way of referring to under-shepherds. Rachel?
Just to go back to the hierarchy.
Yes.
And as well as the fact that I agree that some people want to take that power and authority, it can be a power trip, I wonder if sometimes it's like a safety net for those underneath.
Yes, so there's always someone else that the buck stops with.
I don't want to make this decision, I don't want to have the final word so I can,
yes,
take it further. I wonder, it's a necessary wrong, also possibly blame passing.
Yes. Yeah, and that has to do, really, the execution of the power or duty with which Christ entrusts them or to which he calls them. Elders and deacons are responsible men. And when there is a task of work that is either entrusted to them, if this is the right way to understand it, this is the duty of the elder, this is the duty of the deacon, or an opportunity which Christ blesses them with, then the buck stops with those men. And there's no shirking in that sense. And that's why it's important that the men be the kind of men that we're going to study out to come. One of the things particularly about elders is they don't have a boss, to use Dan's language, in the worldly sense. There's no one who's marking their card, looking over their shoulder, giving them a sort of a formal assessment in that way. There are mechanisms for accountability, especially amongst a healthy plural eldership. But they're men who serve God, and they need to have then that awareness that their powers and duties are established by him. So, okay? We'll close there. That's reasonable progress. Because these, again, are not insignificant. Certainly, this for us today is one of the more significant chapters because of the widespread carelessness that there is concerning the nature and the order of the church. And in fact, one of the things that I'm hoping to do once we've completed the confession, in the light of what I was doing in Macrofelt, is to go back into this chapter, in essence, and spend some time reviewing the biblical data with regard to the duties and powers of elders and deacons, so that those things again are fresh in our minds and we're well instructed regarding them. But let's close in prayer for this morning. Father, help us, we pray, to recognise written into your word those strands of revelation which tell us what a church of Christ is and ought to be when called and ordered according to the mind of our head, Christ Jesus. We pray that we might always steer clear of those confusions and complications which arise from the wisdom of men, and that we would be happily satisfied with the simple sufficiency of the Word of God as it speaks to the church, and of the church as it is formed after the pattern of the New Testament. Lord, help us to embrace these things and to walk righteously, corporately, as well as individually, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.